Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you use. If some of you use the old King James, and I use that, and I have the new King James, and then I have other, and I normally speak to you from the NIV. But the old King James keeps something very special. And I want to read from Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans is a majestic book, huge book of not easy to comprehend sometimes. You have to work hard. I think probably one of the greatest chapters in your Bible is Romans chapter 8. But in Romans chapter 3, you get some statements that we are all familiar with. Let me read from Romans 3, and then I'll switch. I talked to you last week about John the Baptist and John the writer. And the old man, like myself, coming to the end of his journey, he's the last of the apostles. He will lose his life. He will be taken to Patmos, the gulag, the concentration place. He never come off Patmos. He will die there. And he writes 1 John, 2 and 3 John, little love letters. Cousin to the Lord Jesus, his mom was Mary's sister, and so on. And he writes there, and I'll just take a couple of verses out of 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. But you'll know this verse, starting in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But let me set it a context, the one before. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. What are you saying, Paul? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the verse. Whom God has set forth, God does something, to be a propitiation through faith. We do something. And Jesus does something through faith to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, let me go into 1 John chapter 2 and there say something of what he says there. Listen to this. It's verse 10, you see, that we have something very unique and very special. You see, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he wants to let us know, you see, that this wonderful Lord Jesus is the propitiation. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us, to us. For God is love. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We'll talk about it in a few moments. The court is open. The court is open. In the dark. And the lawyers. Now, you have to reach out the indictment. And when you turn to the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it's as if the court of heaven has been called. and the indictment, the charges against the world and men and women of all ages and time and so on. Paul wanted to talk about the righteousness of God. But what he had to do was begin with the unrighteous, the wrongdoing of man. Because until you know that you are a sinner, you're never going to appreciate the gracious, wonderful salvation, the wonder of Jesus lifting you and making you a brand new person. So let's go through the courtroom door. Let's listen to the indictments that are being read out. If you read in chapter 1, the Gentile world is guilty. Man in the raw is rotten, evil. Everything he does is marred by his wrongdoing. Then turn to chapter 2. And the second indictment is against the Jewish world. And not only is man in the raw, man that is religious is guilty. And the whole of the Jewish world, man and his religion, the whole world is guilty, whatever religion they tried to come up with. And then you get into that chapter 3, and you heard the indictment. None of us are righteous. For every man, every woman, every boy or a girl, they've got a problem. And the whole issue is this, that everyone has turned away to do their own thing. And none of us understand. It's here in the heart. Nobody's seeking after God. It's here in the mind, in the will. None of us are trying to do what is good. It's serious business. And the strange thing is, it includes you, and it includes me, it includes us. So what can we do? What can man in the raw, what can man who's religious, what can the rest, what can we do? Nothing. Nothing. Because you have to see what God has done and everything that is necessary to change the heart of man and the human race has been done. And now he starts to talk about the righteousness of God that's been manifested, was the word he used, shown so obviously. Don't think this is something cheap. For salvation may be free, but it costs. It is pricey. And the bill in Bible terms is caught up in three words. Propitiation, redemption, the blood. So we have to try and grab what's behind the words. And so I wanted to share this word with you, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's Romans 3 and verse 25. If you looked up the word propitiation, it means to appease someone who's angry with you. And the way they used to, and folk expect to do that, if you've upset someone, is you give them a gift. That's the dictionary definition. That's not the Bible definition. The Bible definition is a theological concept. It's not about an angry God about to destroy the world. It's about a wonderful, loving, living Savior offering himself to make things right. God is angry at sin. He's holy. But my Bible tells me over and over again that he so loved us. He didn't hate the world. He loved us. So theologically, it has to be propitiation. This word that carries a deeper significance. You see, justification was in the law court. I'm justified by faith, so it's just as if I'd never done it. Redemption is out there in the slave market. Every man and woman of Bible times knew about you could redeem, you could buy back a slave and set him free. But this word, propitiation, it comes from the church. It comes from the temple. It comes when you go past the brazen altar, if it's the tabernacle, and the showbread. And you've gone from the outer court through the inner holy court, and you want to go where God is. You want to go into the holy of holies. Then there must be propitiation. There must be a way to get in to the presence of that holy God. So here we are. You see, how is it done? How can I get to the mercy seat? How can I have a relationship with God? It is because Jesus has gone to the cross. I looked up my notes, my record. Do you know how many communions I've done in the time I've been with you? I'm just over 2,500. It's incredible. Just over 2,500 times I've stood here and tried to explain to folk, what does it mean? Why is there some bread cut into pieces? Why is there wine poured into cups? Why do I ask you to take it? Why do you find significance in it? Why do you discover there's a meaning behind it all? It's because you experience something of the love of God overflowing the wrath of God, and something has happened. Because God's done something. See, let me show you what God is doing. Whom God has set forth. It's as if they were meeting in heaven and there's a problem on earth and heaven waits with bated breath. See, time doesn't exist in heaven, only eternity. So the angelic host can remember the devastation of the flood. They can remember when God had to make a promise he would never do it again. So what is happening? And they suddenly see in the courts of heaven, Jesus, you're the answer. God, you're taking the initiative. You are going to give your only begotten Son. God put him forth all those centuries of time ago so that in Rochford on October the 8th, 2023, you could find peace of heart and mind and spirit. You could know you're forgiven. You could experience his grace and his favor. God put forth his Son. And do you understand? I say to myself, he's going to face all the rigors of the cross, all the ridicule of the critics, all the hostility and the defiance of the devil, all the antagonism, all the animosity of evil men. Isaiah 53 tells me, and the Lord was pleased to bruise him. Do you remember from the story of Good Friday how the earth shook? The ground trembled beneath the feet. It quaked, it shook. What must the reverberations been like in heaven above? All I know is that hell was shaken. I know that the graves began to open. I know that the Roman soldiers were seized with fear. And what was happening? Jesus was taking our place. He was being the substitute. He was taking the blame that we so rightly reserve. God put forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins. It's the way he would bring about reconciliation. Do you know this? We talk of Jesus the mediator. We talk of Jesus as the one who's praying for us. He intercedes for us right now. Here's the basis. He can't do that. He can't do what he's doing now for you and for me if he hadn't done that. The whole thing is linked together. You see, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus will be acceptable as a substitute by the Father. So that's why John says he is the propitiation for our sins. He loved us and put forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Does that bring a tremor? Do you know when we say life's not fair? I had someone telling me this week. Life's not fair. No, it isn't. It never was. It wasn't fair for God. Do you ever wonder, will he really have a place for somebody like me? Yes, he will. Because God put forth his Son. This is what God did. He put forth his Son to be the propitiation, the go-between us and our sin and himself. Do you wonder? One of the hymn writers put it like this: lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, if that's what God does, what should we be doing? And you discover he put forth his Son that through faith in his blood there might be propitiation. We're meant to have faith. All of heaven's blessings are within our reach because of the cross. Heaven itself is accessible. This is how I know I can have pardon and peace and grace. It's all available because what the table says is about the cross. How Jesus died for our sin and our shortcoming. And better than that, if he had not died, how could the Comforter have come? Because he said, I have to leave now. I have to go back. But you won't be left alone. You won't be left just questioning and wondering. I will send you the Comforter, the Parakletos. Do you remember how I hugged this man down here a few weeks ago to demonstrate this in Pentecost? So that God could hug us. He would send his... But Jesus hasn't died. If he hasn't been to the cross, he can't send the Comforter. He can't send... The whole thing is a huge link together. And if you want to know about blessing, go to the cross. No insight, no theory, no theological viewpoint, no idea can capture all the dimensions of this wonderful, magnificent truth that Calvary, says one of the old songwriters, Calvary covers it all. It's what you do with the cross then that's important. We turn it over in our minds and in our hearts. We allow its truth to penetrate our thinking, change our character. And Paul was so overwhelmed, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And that's why you have to grapple with the message of the cross, because it touches our hearts, our sin, our failure, our losses. It touches our dreams. We ask a question. If he hadn't gone to the cross, what would I have been doing here? I wouldn't have been a preacher now. Okay. You got an ear? You got a hand? Let me tell you something. The call of the cross is clear enough so the ear of faith can hear it. Do you hear it? Take up your cross and follow me. It's Jesus who gave everything, saying, would you give me less? And if my faith doesn't answer with a total commitment, then the challenge is gone. It's been missed. The call of the cross initially is because we want a Savior. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But three times John uses this word propitiation, and he calls us little children and said, do you understand? Are you hearing? Are you hearing the call of the cross? Jesus wants to be the propitiation for our sins. His death is not an accident. Calvary is an appointment. He died that through him we might find life and blessing. So my ear, I hear the call of the cross. But I see. It's plain enough for me to see with the eye of faith that the direction of the cross, I see that I have to follow this Jesus. We used to sing a song. It's a Burl Ives song. It must be 40 years ago. Can you remember it, one with the children? And the way of the cross leads home. It is joy to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Do you see it? You see, with your eye, you see that's for you. And with your ear and eye of faith, you say, yeah, it's for me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. But the cross was an ignominious symbol of punishment and execution. And I have to take it up every day. I live in a world that's told me, pamper yourself over and over. And Jesus directs that you need to approach life different to that. Deny yourself and start taking up your cross. Don't ignore it. Follow me and live, not just for yourself, but start to live for others. You see, there are so many carrying problems, carrying burdens. I've had some of those issues this week with folk whose names I never knew before. And I identify with what I have to do because I take up his cross and follow him. I must care about them. I got one more. I got a hand. I got an ear. I got an eye. And I got a hand. And the power of the cross is near enough for me to reach out my hand and grasp it for myself. And if I can do that, it'll transform, it will energize my life. See, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is the power of God. And what a wonderful thing. There are people who stumble at the cross. They say it's weakness. There are those who laugh at the cross. They say it's foolishness. But there are folk like you and myself, and have been right across the centuries, folk who will, in faith, take the cross. And then you will discover the power. It's phenomenal. It's spiritual power. It's divine power. It's the power to enjoy forgiveness, to live in touch with an infinite God, the power to serve, a power that will conquer the world, a power to give, a power to love. And so it goes on and on. And all I have to do is by faith take the message of the cross. That's what I must do. I see what God did. He sent forth his Son so that I should have faith. I should do something. Now, Jesus, what did you do? And it was by virtue of his blood. Faith is only a channel. It must have something to flow through. And what will flow through into your life, into my hand, so that I see it, so that I hear it? Here's a song. It's a wonderful song. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. I know a place where burdens are lifted. Do you know where it is? At Calvary. You know it. You know it. You know it. It's because of what Jesus has done. So when you take the cup, it will be by virtue of his blood. Let me read you the text again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What Jesus did. Do you know what it means? Church, do you know what it means? Really know what it means? Sinners can be saved. Propitiation says that nobody is out the side of the grace of God. Mary one day went and looked in a tomb. It was Easter Sunday morning. And she saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. It just, where the body had been lying, it just looked like the mercy seat. And there's a mercy seat. And when we're ready to give up, here's our motivation. When we say we've lost so many folk, when we wonder, how can we survive as a church? Here's our motivation. Sinners can be saved. A lost world can be won. There are folk out there who can fill the empty places again, because the message of the cross will change their lives. Here's my second bit about that, about what Jesus did by virtue of the blood. As a believer, I can be forgiven. I've got someone to talk to. Someone will speak to the Father on my behalf. And when I mess up, when I make the mistake, when I don't do what is right, he forgives and he restores, because I come to the mercy seat where the blood has been shed and applied. Do you know what else? Because of what Jesus has done by virtue of his blood, I know sinners can be saved. I know that I can be forgiven. And I know I have the strength to serve. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we, you and me, us, so that we may receive mercy and grace. Listen to it. To find help in our time of need. That's where I meet God every morning. That's where I say good night to him. And you do the same. The mercy seat. That's where we meet Jesus, where we find grace for every one of the demands of our life. You know a hymn. It was written by a man called William Cowper. I'll tell you what state of mind he was in. He was discouraged. He was nervous. He's ready to give up ministry and his life even. And he sat in a chair. It wasn't the best of light in the day. He wanted to get the light from the window. And he set his Bible. And he goes to that verse 25 in Romans 3. And then if you read his testimony, he said, I saw it. I believe it. I received the peace of the gospel. My life was changed in a moment. And Cowper sat down and wrote a hymn, and you sung it again and again and again and again and again and again. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do you see? Do you hear? Are you holding out your hand? There's someone who's not just been in the law courts to bring about justification, or to bring redemption, because he saw the principle in the slave market. And we sing, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we sing that lustily. We wonder in the miracle of justification and redemption. But don't ever forget this. To get to the mercy seat, to get into the Holy of Holies, to get where he is, Jesus became our propitiation by virtue of his blood. He drew us into heaven itself. And when we sit and when we read the scriptures and when we pray and when you share with your brother and your sister in fellowship, because he is the propitiation. He's the go-between. He's the one who's come from the Holy of Holies so that we could go in to the very presence of God. May grace, mercy, and peace be the blessing on those who leave us and those of us as we stay to look at the cross again. In Jesus' name, amen.